name of our Lord and Savior. In this powerful message, discover how hearing and hearing the Word of God preached does not impact faith, but unlocks God's flow of supply and miracles into every area of your life. Be encouraged to keep hearing the preached Word and begin to see God impact His wisdom to you, supply your needs, and work miracles in your life.
Dean from Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll take from chapter 4. And we'll read verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's rise, please, as I think we can read this together. Let's use what we have projected on the screen for uniformity. Let's read now verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for your word. Very powerful word that is speaking about the unity of the church. Thank you because you so love your church that you prayed that the church will remain one, just as you and the Father are one. And thank you for the indivisible unity that exists within the church. We call it indivisible because we know that it has suffered so much attack from the kingdom of darkness. Yet it is standing. For you have promised that I will build my church and the gate of hell will not prevail against her. Thank you for this unity. Thank you for this oneness. Thank you for Christian fellowship. Thank you for opportunity to have these beautiful brothers and sisters as one body together in Christ. Thank you for the Christian family. Thank you because though we come from different backgrounds, we have come to be one in Christ. Thank you for the power of unity in Christ. Thank you for our baptism into the Lord, into the body of Christ. Thank you for the Spirit with which all of us have been fed. We have drank of the same spirit. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. The same for us here and for all the body of Christ all over the world. Thank you for the love of God that we also partake in, we share in. Lord, we are grateful to you, Lord, for opportunity to open the scriptures and to meditate therein. And this morning again, as the scripture is being opened before us, we are praying. You will speak to us through the scriptures in the name of Jesus. Amen. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and take absolute control. Amen. Give interpretation. Amen. Give understanding. Amen. And cause your name to be glorified. Amen. Thank you, everlasting Father. All glory and all honor and adoration we give to your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It is not an overemphasis to remind ourselves that Paul, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, was the writer of this epistle to the Ephesians. This church, the church in Ephesus, was founded by Paul or planted by Paul. And we learned that it was in this particular church that Paul stayed longer than in any of his missionary churches. If you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, which is a passage I like us to read, you will understand why Paul stayed so long in Ephesus. His pattern has always been to preach, establish the church, assign elders, ordain them, and ensure that the church becomes indigenous and the church is self-sustaining, and he moves on to another place. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Gives us a very clear reason why Paul stayed so long. Look at it. It says, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Maybe if we read, okay, let's read verse 15. We will find, we'll be able to get the real idea that he was talking about Ephesus. Okay, is it in verse 15? Verse 8. Oh, sorry. Let's go to verse 8. Instead of, I wanted the verse, the previous one. Okay, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul will say, there is a need for me to stay on where? At Ephesus until Pentecost. And the reason is in verse 9. Get back to verse 9 now. Because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Paul had to deal with opposition in the church at Ephesus. This opposition, unfortunately, was not from outside of the church. Or let me say, was not only from outside of the church, because there was also some portion of that opposition coming from outside of the church. But the one that Paul had to contend with was the opposition in the church. And this opposition was in the form of false teaching, wrong doctrines, people whom he called wolves in sheep's clothing. If you read his admonition to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, you know, when Paul had left Ephesus, at some point before he got to Jerusalem, he invited all the elders of the church to meet him in a place called Miletus in Acts chapter 20. And the whole of Acts chapter 20, a very long episode, Paul was speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus to ensure that they don't relax. He says, I know that as soon as I leave your midst, some ravenous wolves will soon come, even from amongst you. And their intention will be to lead some people astray. So Paul, I'm trying to give us a background to the church in Ephesus. There are so many ways to look at that church. Some people say Paul stayed here so long because he loved that church more than others. But if you read the accounts, you will understand that Paul had to stay there to ensure the stability of the church, to ensure that he did not leave behind him a half-baked congregation, and he did not allow the influence of the false teachers to come over the church that, I mean, so easily, because he knew that he had people to contend with in that church. Now, let's now connect that to the passage we have read, Ephesians chapter 4, having that background in mind, why Paul wrote. Paul's purpose was to assure the Gentiles of their inclusion into the Christian church at equal level with the Jews. Because one of the areas of false teaching in the church there centered on giving the Ephesian Christians a sense of inferiority complex. I mean, to give them a sense that they were inferior to the Christians who were Jews, because salvation is of the Jews and Christ himself came from the Jews. So there was this teaching that gave the Ephesian Christians the impression that they were second-class kind of Christians in relation to the Jews who believed in Christ and who were considered first-class citizens of the kingdom, of the new kingdom. That these ones can only at best be second-class citizens. And Paul needed to assure the Gentile Christians that they were not only included in the Christian church, but they were included at equal level with the Jews. So the Jews, even though they have the Savior coming from their lineage, do not have any advantage over the Gentiles who have come to trust him in faith. Of course, the Jews have always prided themselves in the fact that salvation belongs to them. They were the sons and daughters of Abraham. And so, whoever comes to salvation is a secondary, is a second class or third class citizen of the kingdom. If you are not a Jew, you cannot be at equal level in the kingdom with a Jew. But Paul here wants to assure the believers in Ephesus and in all other places where he went that their inclusion into the Christian church was at equal level with the Jews. You recall also that in the church, in the Galatian church, there was a similar case that came up. When some people went behind Paul and they were bringing the wrong teaching that how did you become Christians? They were asking the Galatians, how did you become Christians? And the Galatians said, Paul came, he preached the gospel to us, and we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had faith, and we became Christians, and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And said, is that all? Is that all? Were you circumcised? I said, what are you talking about? I said, oh, you can see where your problem lies. And how can you then think that you are the same, you are at the same level in the Christian church with us when you are not circumcised? And the Galatian Christians began to worry. They felt, have we been shortchanged? Is it that those who brought the gospel to us originally did not give us everything that we need in this gospel? Could it be that we must also add circumcision? And of course, circumcision was according to the law that Moses gave to the people, according to the law of the Jews. So they say, well, you want to benefit from the salvation that comes from the Jews, and you don't want circumcision. Then, well, we can't say that you are not Christians, but obviously, judge it yourself if you are at the same level with us in Christianity. And you recall when Paul was writing to the Galatian Christians, he was extremely angry at the way the Galatian Christians were responding to that kind of wrong teaching. At some point, he was so, you know, he used very strong words, and he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has so bewitched you?" What's your problem? When we came to you and you received Christ by faith and the Holy Spirit was poured upon you, was it because you were circumcised? Yes, but you know, when somebody is confused. So Paul here was writing to the Ephesian church. There is no second-class Christian. As long as you have come to Christ, by faith, and you have believed, then you are not a second-class citizen of the kingdom because of your tribe, because of your background, because of the place you have come from. That is not what defines your identity in Christ. Who you were before coming to faith does not define your identity in Christ. He says, there is one body, which is first and foremost a reference to the physical body of Christ. And of course, a reference to the one church. And we must admit and thank God for the fact that in spite of the brutality meted on Christ, in spite of the whippings, the thorn, the crown of thorn, the piercing by the side, one thing never happened. The body of Christ was not dismembered. Nobody was allowed by heaven to say, why don't we cut off his head? Or let's cut his hand, let's cut his leg. The body of Christ was not dismembered. It's very, very significant to Christianity. They didn't go, not that they would not go, or not that they wouldn't have gone, but heaven, because of the significance of the body of Christ, never allowed them to go beyond the things they did. The body of Christ was not dismembered. Yes, he suffered, but the whole body suffered. It was one body. So Paul came up with this profound statement, and he began with the fact that the church is what? One body. No division in this body at all. And any attempt by any member of the church to cause division is a sign of ignorance, because the body of Christ is one. One body. Today, as we sit here, there are other churches all over the place, where they are worshiping Christ. As long as it is a true church, a genuine one, we are all together one body. You can imagine that all the Christians in Aja should come here today. Are we able to provide for all the Christians in Aja to worship here today? We cannot. That is why there have to be, local assemblies where people's spiritual needs will be met on a regular basis. And because some people are not assembling with us, does not say that they are not Christians. So Paul, first and foremost, will say that there is one body. And of course, one spirit. There has never been anywhere in Scripture where the Bible talks of the Spirit of God as being more than one. One spirit. And this is a reference to the Spirit of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul had earlier said, take us to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, that this Spirit of the Lord is the initial deposit, is the initial seal that God has placed in everyone who has come to faith in Christ. As we await the final consummation of the work of salvation in our lives. He says, and you also were included. Sometimes when you read these passages, you need to ask some questions about why is Paul struggling about the fact that they are included. It's because at some point the Ephesian Christians have been made to believe that you are second-class citizens in the kingdom. And he said, and you also were included in Christ when you had the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. So Paul talks of one spirit. If the Spirit of God is one, and of course the Spirit of God is one, and if truly you are a believer and you have drank of this Spirit, then anywhere else where a Christian is found who also has drank of that same Spirit, then you are brothers and sisters. And you didn't drink a special part of that Spirit to consider yourself as the special one in that church, in the church. Paul says, one Spirit. One Spirit. The church of God in Nigeria, in England, in the US, wherever. Wherever there is the true church of God, we all have drank of one same single Spirit of God. And that makes us brothers and sisters. He goes on to also talk about one hope. You are called to one hope. He played so much with the word one, beginning first with one body. I told you that it is quite significant that the body of Christ was not dismembered. One hope. All of us that have been called into salvation, we have been called into a hope of eternal salvation, of the complete work of God, which is yet to be fulfilled. One hope. If you are a follower of Christ, and I am a follower of Christ, then we share the same hope, the hope of resurrection. So, that makes us one. That brings the issue of our inclusion into the body of Christ at the same level. Then he says in verse 5, one Lord. There is only one Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. The church does not have two lords. The Lord over the church in Jerusalem is the same Lord over the church in Antioch. One Lord. The church is not established on the foundation of many lords, but one Lord, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior and blessed Lord. He bought us with his blood. Nobody can claim that same right. No matter how influential a person becomes in the church, he cannot amount to our Lord. Very important. Sometimes, some people look at certain influences that other people have in the Christian church, and you almost rate them side by side with the Lord. Paul says, one Lord, one Lord. The only person that paid the price for our sins is who? Jesus Christ. We belong to him and not to any person. And he goes on to say, one faith. I remind you again how he keeps playing with the figure one. One. Nothing is two. He didn't come to any point and say two this, but he, in everything, he says one. And that emphasizes the fact that there is no difference between two Christians because they have come from different backgrounds. As long as they have come to Christ, they have become one. One faith, which is a reference to how we believe. And this faith is the same for Jews and Greeks alike. When Peter came to Jerusalem to defend his mission to the Gentiles, you know, Peter was invited to the house of Cornelius to preach, a Gentile. You know that Peter resisted that. When he saw that vision, and it was, he said, a large sheet descended from heaven and all kinds of beasts were there. And then I heard the voice said to me, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. I said, no way. Nothing unclean has ever come into my mouth. That was a typical Jew. Because eventually he understood the revelation to mean that I am sending you to those who are not Jews. And I want you to go to them. And ordinarily, Peter would have said, what will I, a Jew, do with those who are not Jews? So when he woke up from that revelation, two men were already standing outside. And they came with the invitation that Cornelius has sent for you. He couldn't resist that any longer. The Bible didn't even tell us, I don't know, maybe I've not read it very well, whether he waited to do the eating because he was hungry, he fell into a trance. What was important to scripture at that point is that he went with them. And when he came to Jerusalem, they were questioning him. Why? Who gave you the permission to carry our salvation to other people outside the Jewish community? And then he said, well, I obeyed a trance. I obeyed a heavenly vision. And when I went there, as I was preaching to them, I had not even finished preaching when the same Holy Spirit by which we were baptized descended on them and they started speaking in tongues. What could I have done? Meaning that they came to Christ by faith. The same faith with which we receive, by which we receive Christ. They demonstrated that faith and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So what should I have done? Resist the Spirit. So it's a reference. It says one faith. Whoever believes, that's the condition for our salvation. Our salvation did not put certain, conditions for certain groups of people because of their different backgrounds. No. It simply says, whoever believes. And sometimes, the way we Christians behave is like we don't even want some people to believe. The gospel says, whoever believes shall not perish. We rather want that some people should not believe and perish. And that's why every prayer that we pray for the wicked is for him to die. But the Bible says God is not interested. That's my own paraphrasing. God does not delight in the death of a wicked man. Rather, he wants him to do what? To repent. The church in Jerusalem, when they heard that Paul repented, they were not happy at first. How can you say this man has repented? And all his sins, because they know that, they knew the implication is that his sins have been forgiven. And he's now a member of the church. So don't bring him here. It took somebody like Barnabas, and that's why he was nicknamed a son of encouragement, to bring Paul and say, I am telling you, he is now one of us. And the same reason we became Christians is by that same token that he has become a Christian. Faith in Christ. What else do you want him to do? To go and wake all the people who he has killed? Is that what we make him a Christian? To come and be prostrating to all of us that I'm sorry I've persecuted you. Is that what makes him a Christian? Say he has faith, and by that faith, he has become one of us. It's not easy to take in, especially when we begin to put boundaries, when we begin to create boundaries among us. Today, if Ibrahim Shekau will say he has become a Christian, some Christians say don't trust him. He can never be. That was the case of Paul. But Barnabas said, I testify to the fact that he is. So they sent the two of them on mission. You are the one who believe him. He told you about him. Loman, if you say he's now a Christian, okay, the two of you should go. And not only that he became a Christian, that Christ has assigned him as an apostle to the Gentiles. Is Christ that generous? But it takes only faith. One faith. One faith. The same faith that makes you a Christian is capable of making the worst of sinners. And that's Paul's submission in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, this is a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Say, if you are looking for the chief among sinners, then you don't need to look too far. I am here. He said, I persecuted the church more than anybody. When he was not finding anybody to persecute in Jerusalem, he got a letter from the authorities to go elsewhere and find them there. And some church historians will say that it was even because of Paul that they started introducing big windows in the church. But as they are worshiping, when somebody says, Saul! That's enough alarm.
The windows are big enough, including the pastor. Because when he comes with his men to kill. And he got authority to do that. They said before the windows were small. But later they became wise. Let's make big escape routes. So it's not wrong if we begin to design what can give us the quickest means of escape. But what we are emphasizing is the fact that there is only one faith that brings people to Christ. What else did he say? One baptism, not two. One baptism. If your baptism is correct and genuine, then it is the same everywhere in the world. We have doctrinal issues around baptism, but baptism is still one. You see, doctrines in themselves do not condemn other people. We can only rejoice that we have doctrines that are biblically established. It doesn't say that Jesus is going to tell some people to get out of his church. You are the one who thinks that way. So if you think you have a good doctrine, which we celebrate, we thank God for this set of doctrines because we can confirm them in Scripture. But that's still not a reason for condemning other people that is they are not Christians. I tell you the truth. Who are you to condemn another person's servant? One baptism. And what? And this one baptism integrates all of us into the one body, the church. That is it. One baptism. If I have been baptized. And of course, the reason why we stay with doctrine is because we find biblical references. So when you come to join our church and we say to you that if they have sprinkled you somewhere, we are simply not asking you to do two baptisms. We are not asking you to do two baptisms. We are saying that by what we find in scriptures, that your baptism was wrongly done. It's still one baptism we are insisting on, which should be by immersion. I say, oh, but they have baptized me before. You want to baptize me again? No, we are saying if you believe in the doctrines of the church, which are biblically, you know, supported, then why don't you do the right thing? Okay, something is going on in your mind. And I came here, you told me that I've not been baptized. As far as we are concerned, you could stay with them there and retain your form of baptism. Or if you believe in the set of doctrines that we believe, then do the right thing. Baptizo means to be buried. And so we insist that you have to be buried under the water. And that's why sometimes you watch the drama that happens here. You see that sometimes we have to baptize people a second time. It's not because I take delight in baptizing somebody two times. But I've already given them orientation and warning that when I take you down and you try to shoot one leg or one hand, you are not baptized yet. So I will bring you up and tell you, relax, relax. Remember my instruction. I will now take you back gently until I see every part of your body under the water. And I bring you up. You are now baptized. So when you see me baptizing some people two times, don't say, why is pastor baptizing this person? No two baptism. The first one was just a dipping. Because the person did not allow baptism to take place. Hallelujah. One baptism and what? One God, the Father of all and in all. One God, one Father, who is over all and through all and in all. So how many
How many? One all together. Seven. A symbol of perfection. Seven factors uniting us, making us one. But we tend to segregate and divide ourselves for three reasons. Can you imagine when you have seven things that unite you, and you now bring three things, and you start dividing yourself over those three things? Number one is ignorance. What do I call it? Ignorance. We divide, we create segregation on the basis of ignorance. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Let's begin from verse 38. We can go on to verse 40. Mark 9, 38. These are the disciples of Jesus Christ. One of them, John. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. And we told him to stop. Because he was not one of us. And what was Jesus said? Do not stop him. Jesus said, no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. And then he made this profound statement in verse 40. For whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is what? Is for us. That other church that you say you don't like, I'm not asking you to go there and worship them. The problem, the difference may be doctrines. But if they are not against us, Christ says they are what? They are for us. It is ignorance that makes you look down on your fellow Christian. Especially when you begin to see where they are from this tribe, they are from the social background. It's ignorance. Is it not better for somebody to become a Christian of another denomination than for that person to be unsaved? I'm asking you. Will you rather that the person be unsaved or that he belongs to the other church that you don't like to worship, you don't like to go there? It's better let him belong to that church. Because it is one church. It's better. Ignorance. Number two, we divide ourselves along the line of disputes. Squabbles. Romans chapter 14. I wish I can read from verse 1 to 13. But I will stay with verse 1. If you like, you can go and read from verse 1 to 13. It says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. What did he call, what kind of matters? Disputable matters. What's the meaning of disputable matters? Matters that don't have one side of judgment to them. Matters that people can look at from different angles. And you are now saying, unless he looks at it from my own angle, he is not a Christian. Paul says, disputable matters is not a reason for you not to accept somebody as a brother. And some of them are like the issues of the strong versus the weak. We did a Bible study some times ago about this. And Paul was talking about meat sold in the market and food offered to idols. We also cause segregation on non-essentials, food and drink. Days and event, dressing. Yes, we must defend our doctrine, but it does not say we should reject somebody else who has a different view about disputable matters. It says disputable. There are certain issues we should not flex muscle about.
In fact, if you read that passage, Paul mentioned including days that people choose to worship. If some people choose to honor Monday as their own Sunday for worship, what's your business? Are you the one they are worshiping? If they decide to honor it unto the Lord, that Lord, we will gather every Sunday to every Monday to worship you. If Jesus accepts their worship, you are fighting over it. Say they are not Christians because they are not worshiping on Sunday. Christianity is not about rules and regulations. Some people are fasting. I mean, you are fasting and some people are eating. And you say they are not Christians. So it's your fasting that makes you Christian. Is it fasting that makes us Christian? And then number three, we also divide ourselves on the basis of allegiance to human leaders. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul, was speaking to the Corinthians, and he said, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Many times, churches are divided on the basis of loyalty to human leaders. Even within the church. In the Corinthian church, some people said, for me, Paul is the super apostle that we respect here. And some people say, he's not as eloquent as Apollos. You need to listen to Apollos. Paul is not as eloquent as Apollos. And some people say, for us, we even prefer Peter. And some people say, well, for us, Christ. I think they have done better, those who say Christ. Christ is not human. Is Christ human? Is Christ human? Is Christ human? Church, is Christ human? Victory Baptist Church, is Christ human? Oluwashanu. But one of the fundamentals of our faith is our belief in the fact that Christ is both human and God. I say, is Christ human? You say, no, yes, no, yes. Okay. But I say that those who choose to say, we will follow Christ, they have done, because Christ is the Lord of the church. So Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, Paul was technical here. He was not using the names of the others, lest they say he's insulting them. He didn't say, was Peter crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Apollos? He rather used his own name. Our oneness is so important that Jesus prayed to the Father for it. One of the lines of the song that the choir and I say, Jesus prayed to the Father, he says, Lord, make them one as we are one. He prayed, Father, make them one. The unity of the church was that important to Jesus. John chapter 17, verse 20. And 21. He prayed also for the protection of the church. He prayed for the sanctification of the church by the truth, which is the word of God. He prayed that we may be with him. He prayed a lot of things for the church. And these are the reasons why we must rather pursue those things that unite us. And pay less attention to disputable matters that can cause divisions among us. And celebrate less human leaders. There is no amount of a leader, there is no amount of the influence a leader can wield over a church that makes that person Christ. Even if his title is doubled, tripled, and quadrupled, it doesn't make any difference. Call him most senior, reverential apostle, and whatever. They are still afraid to put Christ in that title because it does not fit anybody. There is only one Lord, one Christ. Do you pursue the unity of the church or you complain about everything? Let me tell you the truth. If you leave this church because you think certain things are not done well, I want to guarantee you of something. Where you are going, you will realize that there are probably many other things or many more things that are not being done well. The Church of Christ is not a perfect church, but it's a church that is striving towards perfection. So, and you are not the only member. You are not the only member here. As long as we are humans, there will be times that we will step on each other's toes. And then you say you don't like this church, you go to another one. There, somebody will even slap you. It's not only stepping on your toes. You should always desire to pursue the things that bring us together as one. And pay less attention to those things that separate us. It's not the prayer of Christ that God make them scattered. He prayed, God make them one. As we are.
This message was brought to you from the ministry of Victory Baptist Church, Aja, 527 Lewis Street, by Sweetwaters, Aja Lagos. Telephone 0807-460-4212 or 0807-460-4250. Email info@vbcaja.org. You can also visit our website on www.vbcaja.org. Victory Baptist Church. We are the light on the peninsula.